Let's read together our text for this morning, Psalm 16, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 16, 2 and 3. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. This morning I trust you have come to this service to worship God, to declare His greatness as we sing His word, read His word, and hear His word. In so doing, we express to the Lord our gratitude for so great salvation and our love and praise. The question we're facing this morning is this: does this add anything to God? Does this make God any richer, any happier, or any more blessed? Does God benefit from this? Is He, to use the language of our title this morning, is He a beneficiary of our goodness? And what about the good that we do outside of public worship, because we're only ever in church services a tiny, tiny percentage of our lives? And because every believer does do good, that is good in the sight of God. This good which we do is mixed with much sin. But because God's Spirit is in us and His grace is irresistible, every believer, by definition, does good works. And then the question is, who, apart from ourselves, receives benefit from our prayers, from our self-denial, from our sacrifices, from our repentance? David thought about these things. David thought about these things, no doubt, through the various phases of his life. As he was a shepherd boy, working for his father. As he was a servant in Saul's court. Later on, when he was on the run from Israel's bloodthirsty and crazy first king. When he ruled over Judah for 7.5 years, and when he ruled over all the 12 tribes from Jerusalem for his last 33 years, David thought, who benefits from my good works? Because in his lifetime, he did do many good works. He did many sins too. You can even name some of them. But he did many good works, which were wrought in him according to God's decree. For He determines all our good works before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Our text this morning gives David's inspired answer to the question, who are the beneficiaries of the believer's goodness? O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Let's consider then the beneficiaries of our goodness. The Lord, does He benefit from our goodness? That's dealt with in verse 2. Or the saints, do they benefit from our goodness? Verse 3 speaks about that. The beneficiaries of our goodness. The Lord or the saints. In verse 2, David states it as an indubitable fact that Almighty God does not benefit from our goodness. David says to the Lord, My goodness extendeth not to thee. All of my piety, says David, does not enrich Jehovah in the tiniest degree. It doesn't add anything to his blessedness. It does not increase his happiness. My goodness, David says to God, extendeth not to thee. Why not? Because of who God is, who the real God is. God is perfect. Our good works, therefore, do not and cannot add to his perfection, because, of course, there is nothing beyond perfection. God is infinite. His blessedness, therefore, is limitless and complete. And you can't add anything to a limitless, infinite blessedness. God is, and this also by definition of God, God is unchangeable. And because he is unchangeable, he cannot become more rich or less rich, and he cannot become more full or less full, no matter what good and no matter what evil we may do or may not do. In short, God is self-sufficient. God is, in himself, without anything outside of himself, God is all that he needs and all that he will ever need and all that he could possibly ever need. Which is to say that God is eternally rich and perfectly full in himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen again to Psalm 16, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. The soul of David here speaks to the Lord, that is Jehovah. I am that I am, the eternal, unchangeable, faithful, and infinitely blessed God. He says to that God, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I can't make thee better. How in the wide world could anyone ever think that they could add to Jehovah? O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Jehovah, thou art my Lord. My goodness doesn't extend to thee. And that second word, rendered Lord, you may notice, is not entirely capitalized, just the first letter L. That word, thou art my Lord, means thou art my sovereign master. So David confesses that Jehovah, the I am that I am, is his sovereign Lord. The one who is infinitely and absolutely above him, ruling over him in every detail. And God says about that God, David says about that God, who is far off, far higher than the heavens, my goodness extendeth not to thee. It could never reach thee. It could never make thee better. How could I possibly ever think that I could enrich Jehovah, who is my master in the heavens? Now, a few minutes ago, I used the word confess. I did that deliberately because verse 2 is a confession. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. This is what David confesses to God. Thou art my sovereign master. My goodness extendeth not to thee. A personal confession of the psalmist to God. O my soul, all that I am, thou hast said unto Jehovah, consciously and deliberately, thou art my Lord, my sovereign master. My goodness does not extend to thee. By definition, of course, Your goodness cannot benefit God, not only because of who he is, but, and this is the flip side of it, because of what we are. How could I possibly enrich God when I'm a creature of the dust, frail, weak, insignificant? I don't do much enriching of other people, never mind God. And then, which makes the matter 10 times worse at least, I'm sinful. Everything that I do is terribly stained and defiled with sin. And so Paul laments, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then, whatever physical or spiritual strength that I have, and it doesn't seem to be much, even that comes entirely from God. So my goodness, whatever grace of the Spirit is in my heart, or whatever good works I do, is a gift of God in Jesus Christ to me in regeneration and sanctification. So everything comes from God. And how could I possibly think that anything that I do could ever enrich or add to his blessedness? In fact, and this is getting near to the root of the matter, I'm always only ever a debtor to God in all things and in all ways. And David knew that. That's why he says in the opening words of this psalm, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." That is, Lord, watch over me. Watch over me in body and soul. Watch over me day and night, now and forever. Watch over me, Lord, because I cannot protect or preserve myself, because my enemies are great and I'm very weak. For in thee do I put my trust. I've got no one else that I could possibly look to or turn to. I'm totally dependent upon thee. Watch over me, Lord. I trust in thee. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my sovereign master. My good doesn't extend, can't reach, can't ever benefit you. And that is to say, all the benefit, all of it, is entirely one way. Because we are always the beneficiaries of God's goodness. God never is and cannot be the beneficiary of our goodness. It is all one way. It all comes from God to us, and nothing goes from us to God. David is here stating, in slightly different terms perhaps than we're used to, but he is here stating the truth of grace. Sovereign grace. God does good to us. God's goodness definitely reaches, extends to us. First of all, in eternal election. That's God's grace, his attitude of favor to us in Jesus Christ, reaching us, uniting us with Christ, and viewing us with favor. God benefits us and does good to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. God says, "I want to take all your sins and I'll put them on him so that he suffers for your transgressions." And in your union with him on the cross, you are going to die to sin. And his death will purchase for you everlasting life. And then Jehovah implants in us the seed of regeneration, enriching us. Jehovah daily loads us with benefits. Psalm 103 puts it. Jehovah says about those who are unclean, who are filthy in our blood, that I love you, and I wash you, and I'm going to make you perfect so that you are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. I call you my sons. And it's all one way. It's all coming from heaven to us on earth. And then God says, "I've done all this to you, and you don't even know how much I've done for you, and you couldn't grasp it even if I were to tell you. And I have told you in the Bible, and you still only appreciate just a tiny little sliver of it. And even then, eternity itself isn't long enough, so to speak, for me to show you all the kindness that I have towards you in Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 2. But I will. I'll do that. And I'll open your heart and I'll open the eyes of your understanding so that you grasp more and more all the benefits that I give to you when you are completely worthless and a debtor of yourself. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but thankfully your goodness extends to me. That's the confession of the Christian church and of every believer. I should perhaps add this, though, as a word of clarification, that in our relationship with God, the benefiting is all one way. Jehovah enriches us always. We never add anything to his blessedness. But this doesn't mean that covenant fellowship with God is one way. It's two way. God comes to us in Jesus Christ by the Word and Spirit. He speaks to us. He communes with us. He comes down. We then respond to him with gratitude and prayer. That's a two-way thing, a two-way communion. He approaches us in Christ, and then we draw near in faith, and that is fellowship. Two-way. But then we need to say something about this two-way thing. Even with that, we only love him because he first loved us. We only find it in us to love him because his love for us creates our love for him. In effect, it's his love returning to him in the Holy Spirit. We can only pray, we can only give thanks because his grace changed our hearts. So it's two ways, but it's always initiated by God, who brings the whole cycle fully back to himself through us. Covenant fellowship is two-way. It has to be for it to be fellowship. But the benefiting is only one way. God enriches us, and even with the riches of his grace which he gives us, we can never add anything to his blessedness. That's David's confession. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, because you know it very well, soul, thou art my Lord, my sovereign master. My goodness does not extend to thee. But thy goodness most definitely extends to me. And this means that there can never be any merit in our relationship with God. We can never earn anything with God. And any rules which we make up, or petty legalisms, don't put God in our debt. That means, too, that we can never fulfill any conditions in order to obtain anything from God. We don't give our offerings in the church, for instance, thinking, well then, now God is obliged to me, and I have him where I want him in my debt, and therefore he must do such and such for me in a sort of a quid pro quo relationship. We don't fast with that intention either. I have suffered, therefore God will make me blessed. Never debtor, never obliged to us. As Luke 17 verse 10 puts it, when we have done all that God commands of us, we are unprofitable servants. If we do all of it, which we can never do, still unprofitable because we only ever do what he commanded us to do. And then when we do what he commands us to do imperfectly, partially, then we say, well, what grace did we have that we didn't receive in the first place? So we are always debtors. You're a debtor even in heaven. And we don't say, oh, that's terrible, I wish it was some other way. No, we're happy debtors. And we enjoy being in debt to God up to the eyeballs, because that makes us grateful. And that enables us to do good works. This still leaves the question, though, and someone might be saying this, hold on a minute. If we cannot benefit God in any way, what is it? How ought I think about it when we do praise Him, when we seek His face in prayer, when we witness, when we keep His commandments? What are we doing? And we need to be clear about that too. We are not adding to His blessedness. We are declaring His blessedness. This is the idea. That Almighty God is infinitely rich and happy. Our praise doesn't increase this. What we do is to acknowledge it and to proclaim it to other people. We glorify God, in other words, not by making Him more glorious, as if you can add to infinity, but by declaring that He is glorious. That's all we can ever do. But that's enough. And that's our chief calling, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, not by adding anything to His glory, but by declaring by word and deed that He is glorious. That's the Christian and biblical view of God. And this doctrine of Psalm 16 verse 2 is also taught in another poetical book, the book of Job. Turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 22. Job 22 verses 2 and 3. Here we listen to Eliphaz's words. Eliphaz the Temanite says, Job 22 verse 2, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable to himself?" Job 22 verse 3, "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect?" Eliphaz is saying, okay, Job, you say that you are faithfully walking with the Lord. Does that profit God? Does that add anything to Him? Or verse 3, does this bring pleasure to God so that He swells with a greater joy than He has in Himself? Or is it any gain to God? Now, Eliphaz says in verse 2 that if a man is wise, it is profitable to himself. He benefits from wisdom that God gives him, but God derives no profit or no gain from even the graces that He works in our hearts, because it adds nothing to the Almighty. Then turn to Job 35. Not Eliphaz, but Elihu is speaking here in Job 35. Job 35 verse 7, first of all. "If thou be righteous, what givest thou him?" Another hypothetical question, another rhetorical question. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Nothing. "Or what receivest he of thine hand?" Nothing. In fact, according to verse 6, even our sins, even the sins of believers, they're wicked, but they do not detract from God's essential blessedness. Verse 6, "If thou sinnest, Job, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him?" Does that make God, as it were, frown, so that God becomes sad and he loses something of his happiness? No. And then we have verse 8, "Our righteousness and our wickedness, neither the positive nor the negative, they don't affect God, but they do affect other people." Verse 8, "Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. But," as verse 7 says, if you're righteous, that doesn't make God any happier. And if you are sinning, verse 6, that doesn't detract from his perfect joy. And that brings us to the second and positive part of our text. Verse 2 says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." I don't add anything to God's blessedness. But, and here's the positive part, "but my goodness does extend to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." It emphatically does benefit them. They are the beneficiaries of my goodness. This third verse speaks in three different ways of the people of God. And the first word used here is saints. My goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth. And saints, as you know, means holy ones. And holiness is separation from the evil world and consecration or dedication to the Lord. My goodness extends to the saints. And this is what we have here in this congregation. This is what all believers are, but we're speaking here of our nearest neighbors as saints in the church and in our own families. Saints. And when we say that this is what we have here in this congregation as saints, we readily acknowledge that some may be, indeed, hypocrites. And as such, they will be revealed in the days ahead, or if they hang in there, till the day they die, certainly in the judgment day. But the congregation, principally, consists of holy ones, saints. We believe the communion of saints, not the communion of rebels or sinners. Saints. And this must be how you think and speak of them. We must not think of a single member of the church. Oh, she isn't much of a Christian. Or, I wouldn't give much for his sanctification, because this is how we must think. And in the light of this, this is how we must act. He is holy. She is dedicated to the Lord, imperfectly, no doubt, very imperfectly, for all of us, because it is our confession. And this is creedal for us, that believers have but a small beginning of the new obedience. But faith sees that fundamentally, basically, in heart, he or she is a saint. That's what God says. That's what God says in his word. And that's wisdom, to think God's thoughts after him and not substitute for his wise thoughts our own foolish thoughts. This is how we must think. This is how we must speak. This is how we must relate to our fellow saints in the church. And if this is not what you are doing, you must repent. And you must repent by confessing your evil deeds and start thinking God's thoughts and not your own, which he's not interested in. He's interested in his word, saints. The second word is excellent. My goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent. This means that the person on your left or on your right or in front of you or behind you is great. God says so. Noble. Excelling in piety and virtue. No doubt only according to the new nature, but according to the new nature, which is the true eye of every believer, he's excellent. David is saying, in short, that he belonged to Israel. I am a member of a true church, Israel, which consists of saints and excellent people. Noble people. That's the word used in Acts 17 about the Bereans, who were more noble, true nobility, believing and searching the scriptures. Those who excel in piety and virtue. This is how the believer, me and you, must think about, first of all, your church, this church. You must not think, well, maybe some of them, but not all of them, and probably not most of them, are saints. Some maybe, and I hang a little bit of a question mark over them too at times. You must not think that I am a member of a church which is, by and large, a sort of a motley crew, a sort of a mixed bag. Some of them I like, but not others, and certainly not him or her. And the longer I stay here, the more I think I like fewer and fewer people, I dislike more and more people. You must not think that. And, though I wouldn't like to admit it publicly, that rather makes me feel good when I criticize them. Because when I criticize them, I am saying, as a sort of a reflex action, I'm better than they are. If you neglect this word of God and think contrary to David's confession that the church consists of saints and the excellent, then you're in serious spiritual trouble. Philippians 2 verse 3 says that we must esteem other people better than ourselves, which means we must not do it the other way around. We must not esteem ourselves better than other people. And the argument in Philippians 2 is that this is the way in which we imitate the incarnation, in which we show ourselves to be the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ by humbling ourselves and going the way of suffering, as it is to be a Christian, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To go this wrong way and to think critically of our fellow saints is to have a different heart than David has. David says that his goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent. And then we remember too that David says these words as part of a psalm which is a prayer, as many of the psalms are, a psalm which is praise of God. And if we don't think this way of the communion of the saints, then it will hinder our prayers and praise, especially in public worship, because then we're not standing in the fear of God with the right attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Saints, holy ones, excellent in virtues by God's grace in them. And the third, and it's a phrase now, the third way of speaking of the people of God comes in this line, in whom is all my delight. That's the right attitude. Delighting in the fellow saints in the church. Delighting because they're excellent, because they are holy. So that I derive joy from them and from fellowship and communion with them. I enjoy them. I feel refreshment from them. I'm encouraged by them. This is what it means to be a church member, as David was. Church membership is not simply having your name written on a roll or having a little asterisk or star that you're a baptized member or you're a confessing member. That's part of it, but that's not really the heart of it. Being a church member, that is a real member, that is a member in heart and soul, a member who serves the other saints and washes their feet and who forwards the work of Christ, means that I delight in the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. And just as I love him, I love him as head of the body, and I love the body. And delight in him, and delight in the body, because he is at work in the body. And then we ought to notice the word all. In whom is all my delight? All my, not even some of it or most, all? Did he really say all? Yeah, he did. He said all. That's not a word in italics that was put there by the translators thinking that this is the only way of making sense of it. That's all. That is there. All. In whom is some of my delight? In whom is all of my delight with regard to some of the saints? No. In whom, that's all of the saints, the holy ones, the excellent, in whom is all my delight in all the saints. This is the calling of Christians in Christ's church. It's a very high calling. A calling that, of course, as believers we need to have presented before us, because it is also a very difficult calling. And then we think, this is David. This is David, the man after God's own heart. My goodness extends to the saints that are on the earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And David says this is the man after God's own heart because this is God's own heart. This is what God thinks. This is what God says about his saints throughout the scriptures. They are the excellent. They are the saints in whom is all my delight because they're united to Jesus Christ. I see them in him. He shed his blood for them. His righteousness envelops them. They're the apple of mine eye. And so, just as my son is my well-beloved in whom my soul delighteth, then all those who are united to Christ, my soul delights in them. And this is the idea of our text. That what you think about your fellow saints is of vital importance with respect to your extending your goodness to them and your benefiting them. You see, if you do not think of your fellow believers this way, as what the Bible says, saints, excellent, those in whom is all my delight, then, this is the logic of the text, then you will do little or nothing to help them. You will be of no benefit, no advantage to them. Because you don't esteem them. You don't care for them. If you think little of someone, then you will do little for them. If you think nothing of someone, you will do nothing for them. If you think highly of someone, you will do a lot for them. Isn't it so? Of course. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's it. So what do we think of our fellow saints? What do we think? Or to ask exactly the same question in a different way, what do you do for your fellow saints? What do you do for the church collectively? What do you do for the members individually? Now, of course, this needs to be said, because this is an important caveat. There are various other factors which come into play. Your health. We have a brother in this church, for instance, who's largely bedridden. Your age, where you live, what resources you have, all those things, and others come into play. And these things, of course, taken in themselves, are valid, proper reasons why we can't do the things that we would like to do, because the Lord has put us in a position whereby we're restricted. And all understands those things. And if that's where you are this morning, and you can't do these things because of good, valid reasons, then you ought not in any way feel guilty, because you have other callings and things to do. But as far as we're able, we ought to think highly of the saints and have our goodness extending to them to benefit and helping them. And this is what David did, because David esteemed them highly. And this is what David did too, in a striking and large way, because he did have great opportunities to stand, to extend his goodness, develop benefit his fellow saints. When David slew Goliath, we had a sermon on that recently. When David slew Goliath, he didn't benefit God. God could have struck him with lightning there and then. God could have given him a heart attack so he collapsed in his own spear. But he benefited Israel. Sure thing, he benefited Israel. David enjoyed a very close friendship with Jonathan. And David built up his friend by his close and intimate communion. And Jonathan helped him too, because they both strengthened each other's hand in the Lord. Then there was Abiathar, one of the few priests that were left after Doeg slew them at Saul's command. Abiathar escaped and came to David. David was grief-stricken, and David said, "Come with me, I will do you good. Join our band." David did good too, because he was a leader of 400 men, and later on 600 men when he was on the run. When David defeated the Amalekites, who had earlier plundered Ziklag, he took their spoil and then distributed it generously to the tribes, or to the towns in the south of Judah. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Later on, when David became the ruler of Judah, the southern couple of tribes, along with Simeon, he did good to the people of Jabesh-Gilead, those who had honored Saul by giving a proper burial to his bones, 2 Samuel 2. And then, of course, when David became king over the 12 tribes, the whole nation, then he benefited as a wise ruler in Christ's church. He benefited the saints. He brought up the ark to Jerusalem, making it the central place for public worship and picturing the ascension of Jesus Christ. He looked out a descendant of Saul, Mephibosheth, and brought him to his table. And in short, if you want to see how David benefited Israel, extended goodness to them as king, you can read Psalm 101, which Professor Gritters preached on a few months ago. O Lord, my goodness does not extend to thee, but to the saints and the excellent, the ones in whom I delight. My goodness extends to them. And that is what we must do. We ought to use our time and means and resources to extend our goodness to the saints. And there's 101 ways in which you can do it. I'm not going to list them now because I trust you know them, but I'll throw out a few things. Words of encouragement, building people up and not tearing them down. Exercising Christian hospitality. Read, for instance, the latter chapters of Romans, from Romans 12 through 16, or the second half of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, or 1 Corinthians, or in short, much of the epistles, and in short, the Bible in general, so that we help the weak, we support the elders and deacons in their difficult work, we pray for one another, we volunteer to help in any way we can. And there's another little phrase in verse 3. David says, "My goodness extendeth to the saints that are in the earth." Can't do anything good for the saints already in heaven. You can't pray for them, you can't pray them out of purgatory, you can't buy masses for them. They are beyond your reach. You can do good to the saints that are on earth. On earth. And the logic of our text runs along these lines, and it's an important and powerful argument. In verse 2, David is saying, "I can't do anything good that benefits God. I can love him, I'm grateful to him, I can declare his glory in that way, but I can't actually benefit him or make him happier or enrich him. But I can do it to the saints that are on earth." They're not perfect. They're limited. They're weak. I interact with them. We're both on the same planet. I can do good and benefit the saints. And by God's grace, I will. I will do that. I will extend my goodness to them as you do, and we all do, and as we grow in this, because I'm free. Free in Jesus Christ from the curse of the law, and I'm grateful because I serve a risen and exalted Christ who makes me willing in the day of his power. Amen.